Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2, Luke 2. I'm on this series called God's Best for Your Life. And so we're on the realm today talking about different age groups among the children. I told you guys when I first began this this series, this is the first part of several parts in this series. We're talking here about our children, about our kids, about our teens today, and also about those that are going to be in their 20s starting next week as well, or only next week only, then going beyond into the realm of finances, the realms of relationships beyond that as well. And so for those that are here that have not been in the congregation before, that weren't here last week, or a week before that, we talked about, first of all, the infant stage. And again, all these teachings here, ministries and messages are all about not just for parents, but also for grandparents, for mentors, for aunts and uncles, all those who deal with children in any kind of a scenario at all. These messages are for you as well. So please try and take some notes down, write some things down, because God wants us to be people who can also be mentors of others in our lives. Amen. And so the first part here about infants was about how God wants to start shaping the will from age 0 to about age 4 years old, how the will gets shaped, the will gets changed, the will gets formed, hopefully by parents and by God's Spirit putting the right things in their lives at the right time. Also for them, last week was about the realms here of childhood. We went up to about age 8 to about age 12. Talks about shaping character, forming character in a child's life, how God gives us ability there to see them, make right decisions, have the right kind of consequences, and learn responsibilities in life as their freedoms start expanding in their lives as well. Today is entitled The Teen Years, The Time of Transition, because our teenagers are going through a transitional phase in their lives in almost every way that can be named. A teenager is changing from age 12 to about age 18. New things start happening in their lives. I heard an illustration several years ago about how they said little kids that are below 12 years of age are kind of like little dogs. They wag their tail when the parents come home. They are very, very submissive. They're always happy. They have agape love towards their parents. They think that the earth revolves around their parents. They're always there jumping on their lap. They're always there by their side, hugging them, licking them, getting as close to them as they can get to them. Then it says 12 years old finally kind of comes, and it seems like a switch gets turned, and kids go from little dogs to little cats. Cats are more independent. Cat says, I'll eat what I want to eat when I want to eat. I will be on your lap when I want to be on your lap. I will get close to you when I want to get close to you. Cats are very, very different animals than dogs are. Amen. Many folks actually hate cats, don't like cats. I saw a bumper sticker about 2 years ago that says, I love cats. They taste like chicken. And so I'm saying some folks are not really cat lovers because they see cats as being too independent, too snooty, too picky, too finicky, too much attitude, too much rebellion type attitude. They like to wander the neighborhoods at nighttime, all hours of night, and make all kinds of noise at the wrong place at the wrong time. And that's how sometimes our kids can be like that. They can turn from little puppy dogs to kind of like cat type attitudes as their years go by in their lives. I found myself raising three kids and being, of course, myself a teenager years ago, how in my own children's lives, things changed very much from elementary school to middle school. We have some folks in our congregation today that have children that are going from fifth grade into sixth grade, entering middle school in only a couple of weeks. I was surprised to see these little girls and boys that came to our house to play that were friends of Daniel and Kristen and Sarah's in elementary school years, how these guys were all just joyful and innocent and nice and doing things with bubble gum and doing things with clowns and all the cartoons and all the innocent things of life, how things started changing in a dark type way for the non-believers, especially in their junior high, middle school years. They started getting drunk. They started sleeping around, started getting involved in illegal drugs. All the cussing started coming out. All things started kind of changing more towards the darker side, it seems like, in a very, very profound way in the middle school years for the kids around us in public school and so forth. But I want to say again that God, by His grace and God's by His nature, is going to give us parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, the abilities there to see what we can do ourselves to take and divert what Satan's desires is for our teenagers and our youth into the realms of righteousness, godliness, God's character, God's nature being formed in them in righteous ways. Amen. I don't believe the kids have to go through all the drugs, illicit sex, and all the bad things of life to finally have a testimony for Jesus Christ and win someone to the Lord as their lives go by in their 20s. I believe God can protect them. God can minister in them. God can shape them. God can form them in their teenage years. It can be years, I believe, of victory, not of defeat in realms of character and realms of transition in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's read here now Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It shows us here that right around age 12, even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was having conflict with his own parents at age 12. Things were changing in his own body and his own life. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was fully God, but also fully man, tempted exactly the same way we are tempted ourselves in the life we live on the earth. And so it says here in verse 41 through 43, Jesus' parents, his parents, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And it says, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know this. Now, how could he be doing that? How could he actually see his mother and father go on a 3 days journey away from him and not realize he is with him? Well, historically, back in this era, men and women did not travel together to the feast called the Passover in Jerusalem. Men went in one group, ladies in another group. So they thought perhaps, Joseph thought, well, he's with Mary. And Mary thought, well, he's with Joseph, his dad. And the fact was, he was with neither one. He was back there with the teachers and scribes when he was doing his own thing there in a kind of a righteous but kind of a way that was not really under their own submission, under their own authority. So we saw there was a separate traveling thing taking place here that probably caused him to be away from them and not be known. They didn't know he actually was lingering behind Jerusalem as they traveled back towards Bethlehem themselves. So after 3 days, they find him in Jerusalem at the temple with the teachers. This illustrates to us and to those folks as well that talking communication must start increasing around age 12, because at that age, that's when your young person, your son, your daughter, starts doing some things on their own in kind of an independent type nature. They need you to start talking to them and saying, where are you going? Where have you been? What do you plan on doing in your life? They won't communicate as much at that age, from age 12 to age 18, as they were back there in kind of the little dog stage when they were very, very near to you, talking to you on an ongoing basis in a more fluent, more frequent type of a way. They became very, very introspective. I found that 12-year-old to 18-year-old become very, very introspective type people. It's kind of sometimes a season of winter where in nature, the trees in wintertime, we see how all the sap goes right down to the roots. And it all becomes very, very introspective there as new growth starts happening for the springtime. Nature starts causing all those roots to receive all the sap and all the moisture there to receive great growth and great increase when spring finally comes back in the season once again. I found that teens are the same way. In the teenage years, they become very, very introspective, very much into their own selves, their own world, their own looks, their own appearance, their own friends. And all these things start sometimes causing their parents to feel kind of pushed out, kind of left out, not being talked to, not being communicated to, and they start seeing things changing in their lives. Kind of a winter season takes place for many youth, many teenagers in those 6 years of their life. The mystery also takes place was that even though Jesus Christ himself was sinless, the Son of God himself, he still had a conflict with his own parents due to a thing that's called lack of communication in his life. As parents, we're going to have to work overtime in communicating with our own teenagers and making sure they're on the same page with us. We know things about their lives. They care about things, hopefully, in our lives. And two-way communication keeps on happening for them and for us in our lives. The amazing thing is a teenager can talk for 2 to 3 hours with their friends and those that are close buds to them with texting, Facebook, telephone, email, whatever else. When it comes to their parents, though, their vocabulary goes down to about 6 words. They can say, uh-huh. They can say, okay. They can say, whatever. They can say, yeah and no, real good. But they can't seem to carry on the same kind of a long conversation they were carrying on back before they turned 12, 13, 14 years of age. Amen? All the parents said, amen. You know, your kid comes home from school and says, how was your day? Okay. What'd you learn? Nothing. How do you feel? Okay. We're going to go out and have dinner about 6 o'clock. Whatever. And you get those kind of conversations take place here in a little short little one-word type things. Then you see them talk for hours and hours and hours to their friends. You know they can still talk, but you say, why can't you just talk also to me? The fact is, these youth, these teens are so involved in things happening in their world so fast. They don't see themselves as having an importance, perhaps, to have the same time spent with you as with their peers around. Their peers become more important, and things like that become also all-encompassing in their lives. They don't want to invest the same amount of time with their mom and dad as they did in their earlier forming years, because God's pushing them towards independence, towards making a mark themselves upon the earth. They're kind of pushing the parents away, it seems like, and pushing their peers, drawing their peers more closely to themselves that they draw so much from in their lives. So we're going to look at how teenagers tick, how they react, and how you as a parent, grandparent, aunt or uncle are supposed to take and respond to raising them in this complex culture and society called the United States of America, in a Christian godly home with God's help and God's grace. If you have something to write down on today, write with today, please write down these five areas of focus for teenagers, for youth, ages 12 to 18 years of age. These are primarily five primary areas you must be focusing in to see your youth being drawn to Christ, being drawn to God, being developed in God's nature, God's spirit, God's character in a right way. So let's write these things down. Let's look at these things in detail this morning and see what the Holy Spirit can bring to us to help out our teens and our youth on an ongoing basis. Number one is the word communication. We must start focusing more and more on communication. That means I've got to learn how to locate my child. Know where my child is at emotionally. Know where my child is at spiritually. Know where my child is at physically. Know where my child is at educationally. Know where my child is at with also all the friends around them and vocation and plans for the future. Communication helps us to locate our child in this life. Their horizon broadens. And now they're going to the mall, they're going to movies, they're going to Six Flags, going to Schlitterbahn, going to kids, other youth parties that are innocent parties by faith. They're going to things there with all the friends around them, and they find that all their freedom is now getting bigger and bigger and bigger in their lives. And so because of all of this, you're going to have to locate your child, keep track of your child, and know where your child is at on an ongoing basis. Amen? This is not to control them. This is because you love them. And because you know yourself, I was a teen also years and years ago. There's many pitfalls out there my teen can get involved with. To know where they're at means for them love. It means for them safety. It means responsibility. It also means an age of accountability that must take place in their lives that goes on till they finally leave your house one day in Jesus' name. Let them also know that it's their responsibility to let you know where they are at. Amen? It is their job, you youth, you teens, let your parents know where you are going from A, from B, from C to D. Because many times, kids will begin at Pflugerville Cinemas, and then their friends say, let's now go to Freddy's for a shake. That was not on the plan as far as the parent was concerned. The parent thought, you're going to go from the movies back to my house. They're going from the movies to Freddy's, to their friend's house, then to some other place, perhaps to get something to drink beyond that, and then coming home finally around midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning maybe, and I'm saying, you as parents must tell your teens, let me know where you're going. The answer is going to be yes, probably most of the time, but at least let me know where you are in your life. Amen? Don't give your parents surprises. They don't like surprises. They know what they were like in their teenage years, and they know there's many pitfalls and dangers out there. Let me know where you are. One lady said, I tell my child, if I seem obsessed to always know where you're at, it's because my DNA will be found at the scene of where you've been. I always want to know where you've been because my DNA will be there. I want to know where you've been at. Amen? Try to also provide at least 15 minutes, parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, at least 15 minutes every day in communication face-to-face with your teenager, with your youth. 15 minutes helps you see where they're at in life, helps you see their attitude, helps you see what they're doing as far as school is concerned, helps you see the plan they've got for their friendships, their future plans for that week, the next month. 15 minutes a day opens up communication in a healthy, healthy way between parents and between kids every day. Amen? If you're not doing that, parents, I'm saying invest that time now, or you're going to find yourself investing a whole lot more time in the future that you don't want to invest in a negative way. Amen? We need open communication with our youth and our teens, very, very critical in this era of their lives. By talking like this, they can't hide relationships, they can't hide involvements, and they can't hide their attitudes from you. 50 minutes a day will help you to do this and see that, discern that, know that, feel that out, and make sure you're talking to them in real good, spiritual, godly, practical ways that'll bless and help their lives. Number two, second area of focus for youth and for teens is relationships. Relationships also brings accountability because, again, our youth, our teens, sometimes make wrong judgment calls in their friendships and in their relationships. Amen? Let's look at how quickly this thing's evolved in the years that's gone by since me, a baby boomer, has seen 30, 40 years go by since my teenage years to today. Back when I was born, back in the dark ages, I lived back in the 60s in a farm community there. The terror of all horrors for young folks today would be that we had a telephone with 8 people on the party line. The word party line may be foreign to you. A party line means there's 8 people sharing your phone number. Okay, so whenever my phone rang on the farm, 7 other farmers' phones rang at the same time. And so we had 3 minutes to make a phone call before the operator came on and said, "Your time is up, sir. Please hang up. Others want your line." And when you'd be talking on the phone there, and I was only about a 4 or 5-year-old kid, so fortunately I didn't care about the telephone that much, but my mother did. And on the phone, talking there with 7 folks on the party line, you could hear this click, click, click as other neighbors were picking their telephones up, listening to your conversation. Isn't that a terror? They would pick up their phone very quietly, but the same click would take place. "Get off the phone, Maude. I know that's you. None of your business what I said about Farmer Jones over here." And these kind of things went on all the time. You can imagine the amount of gossip took place in farm communities with 8 people on every party line on telephones listening into conversations all the time. Well, finally, we advanced to Wichita, Kansas. In that place, we had our own telephone, our own party line. But the problem was, in those days, all you could do is actually have one phone upstairs, one phone downstairs with a great big old long 20-foot cord attached to it. In my teenage years, my stepsister, my sister were only 1 year older than I was. I'd be 15 years old. They were 16, 15 years old themselves. So they would take that telephone, 20-foot cord onto it, bring the thing, the handset, into their bedroom, close the door on the cord, and talk for hours and hours and hours, tying the entire telephone up all the time. Now, the problem with that also was their mom and dad downstairs could very quietly pick up the receiver downstairs and hear what Johnny and Susie were saying upstairs secretly on the line. Now, the click was still there. You had to listen very, very closely. Is my mom listening? Is my dad listening here in the line? Well, now the good years have come. Amen. We now have Facebook. We have cell phones. We have texting. We have all these things communicate on an ongoing basis with thousands of folks all the time, every single week. And so our kids, their horizons have now broadened dramatically as far as relationships are concerned in their lives. They are texting folks, MySpacing folks, Facebooking folks on a regular basis every single day, sometimes by the dozens and sometimes even by the hundreds. They've got relationships there of people all over our nation, sometimes even overseas across the world. That can be a good thing. That can also be a bad thing. Amen. Because sometimes we see the gossip is much quicker, it's more vicious, bullying takes place. We see also folks get involved in predators that are sexual. And I want to encourage you parents that are out there, try to find perhaps even filters and things of integrity for your computers, for your kids, to put on those things to filter out bad sites for your kids to tap into behind the scenes. Amen? They found the average American child gets into porno at age 13 right now in our country. Age 13 is the average year for porno to come in their lives via computer in their house. And so you can buy filters. You can buy things of integrity. I know even Kristen and Jeremy here, they bought a thing that's called what? It's called ClearPlay. ClearPlay for their television sets. You can put ClearPlay on TV sets. It cuts out all the cussing, all the nudity, all the massive violence there, and turns an R-rated movie into almost a G-rated movie there at the click of a switch. Same movie, same actors, same story. All the junk is filtered away. You say, well, does my kid need that? Yes, your kid probably needs that because we are drawn by our hormones into things many times that are not always the healthiest thing for us. Amen? Your kid may say, you're trying to control me. Well, the fact is, I love you. I want to do what's going to be good for you. I want to see you not go through the same mistakes I went through myself in life. And you're going to thank me sometime down the road as you have your own teenagers yourself in Jesus' name. They said the biggest revenge for a parent to get is when their own kids get their own teenagers themselves as years go by. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I'm saying sometimes it may be true in some lives, okay? So they should also, your children should introduce their friends to you. When they make new friends, say, please, I want to meet your friends. Bring them to the house. What that means is your house is going to now become Graham Central Station in all ways. It should become like that. I know, again, we encourage Daniel, Kristen, and Sarah to bring their friends from public school into our house for birthday parties, for movie nights, get-togethers, swimming in the backyard, so all their unchristian, non-Christian friends would come into our house and have a good time together in the home. We could see them, we could watch them, we could observe them there, and nothing dangerous took place ever in our house by doing things like that. I'm saying open your house up to your kids' friends. Amen? Better them to come to your house than your kids go to their house where you have no idea what takes place behind closed doors in that place. Unfortunately, many, many ungodly parents today allow their 13-year-olds to go ahead and get drunk, to smoke marijuana, to watch all kinds of movies. They have all kinds of fighting take place, yelling, screaming, and cussing at the top of their lungs behind the scenes. Your kids are exposed to that in their household. You don't really even realize that sometimes. So I'm saying we want ungodly folks to be around us to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. But I'm saying bring them into your house there and have them together, come together for innocent entertainment for short spurts of time with God's help and God's grace. But also beyond that as well, do not allow your children to have close, close friends that are going to be a bad influence on their lives. Amen? Let's read what it says in the Bible here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 15:33, 1 Corinthians says, do not be deceived. Evil company is going to corrupt good character or good habits. You should consider for your kids a midnight curfew. Amen? A song came out back in the 60s, says, after midnight, we're going to let it all hang out. A state trooper said that in our job as a policeman, we have found that after midnight, that's when almost all the crime takes place. Almost all the drunks come out to drive on the roads. And almost all the altercations we actually arrest folks for take place after midnight. For sure, werewolves come out. Vampires come out after midnight. Amen? And I'm saying after midnight, kids are more tired. Kids are more susceptible to things of a demonic or evil type nature. Kids find themselves being weakened in many ways to temptations around them after midnight takes place. You might consider a midnight curfew for them in your own life, in your own house. I also suggest you guys as well to take and have brothers and sisters get involved, if they have those, in their lives to put up some roadblocks for them. Sometimes my own kids would listen to Cheryl or myself in some key things and decisions we saw them taking and having in their lives in negative ways. But we'd pray to God, and God would use their brother or their sister time and time again to speak some wisdom in their lives. So I'm saying encourage your own sons and daughters to help your brother and help your sister out to make some right decisions in their lives when key things happen to them and they're facing some real bad problems, perhaps they're facing them by wrong peer choices in their life. Also encourage your teens to go out in groups, not go out one-on-one as far as even dates are concerned in their lives. I want to tell you again that as a young boy, when I was 16, 17 years old, our hormones are raging. We are not safe with your daughters. Behind closed doors and in cars and so forth till 1 and 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. Amen? The same thing is true of girls as well. Hormones are raging. And so try to get your kids involved in group activities, doing things together in Jesus' name to be accountable one to another in their lives. Amen? Some of you guys have had experience, you know what I'm saying here. You should be saying a bigger amen to that. Amen? You know, I remember a story myself about how my own good friend back in Wichita, Kansas, named Brad. Brad was very, very wise. A friend of mine at church set me up with, his mother set me up with a co-worker at a bridal shop to go on a date with her. And I began dating her for a few weeks, and she was not a Christian. And I was a lukewarm person right now for Christ, not really serving God in a very, very fervent, righteous way. And so she was very, very bound, I found by her own speech, by lustful type things. And so one night she invited me to come to her house on a Friday night. I was a very, very naive person. But my friend named Brad was very wise. He knew what kind of girl she was behind the scenes by stories or whatever else. And so he told me, he said, now Friday night, I've got a homework assignment on Saturday morning. I got to take a test in accounting. You need to come to my house and help me out in accounting by midnight on Friday night. And so I said, okay, it's kind of weird, but I'll do that. And so I got in this girl's house. She had the fireplace going. She had soft music playing. She had the lights all dimmed out there. And I was so dumb and so naive, I thought, well, this is only our second date. You know, girls don't do much on the second date. It's just, this is kind of weird, but whatever. And so I'm sitting in there talking to her. And as a matter of fact, Brad said, get to my house by 10:30. And so we talked for a while. And before things took place of a kind of a wrong type of nature, I saw the clock said 10:15. He was 50 minutes away. I said, I'm sorry, so-and-so girl. I got to go help my friend out now do his accounting homework. And she goes, her eyes kind of bug out, and she goes, well, okay, I guess we're going to go to see the KU game tomorrow in Lawrence, Kansas. I'll see you then tomorrow morning, so bye-bye. And so I got in the car. I'm driving to the house over there. I'm thinking, what in the world did I just do back there? That girl had candlelight going, soft music, dark room, fireplace. Am I a moron or what? And so then I'm driving there to my friend's house. I'm actually mad by now. I say, okay, let's do your homework now. And he goes, I don't really have any homework. I'm all done with that, and it's okay. And so I realized this guy had set me up to protect my life from a girl that could have caused some real trouble for me way back when I was about 19 years old in my life. Okay, so I'm saying, you guys that are teens, try to work toward group activities, doing things together, and help your friends out. You Christian believers, you godly youth that are here, you help your friends out that might be weak or going through times of weakness in their lives, and help them to make right decisions in their lives also. And also, brothers and sisters, help out your own brother, help out your own sister as far as things, relationship are concerned in their lives as well. Amen? I'm going to move on now. Number three. Number three is the word. Let's stay here for a minute longer. I want to read Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1, verse 10, before number 3 takes place. Proverbs 1:10 talks about, again, bad company corrupting good character. Talks about rebellion can draw us towards wrong company. And I found that if there's any grain of rebellion inside of a young person's life, they will find themselves being drawn towards bad people every single time. Your righteous, godly, raised up in church young person will find themselves drawn to ungodly people with Satan's help every time in their lives if there's one grain of rebellion inside their heart or their life. And most of you have a problem with this. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, I'm going to say my daughter also, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all go and have one purse together, is what is being said here. Satan has an agenda for your child that you must be praying against, parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts and mentors. Pray against Satan's agenda for their lives. He's got a plan for them that is not good and is not righteous. Amen? You're going to find, again, your ungodly friends around your righteous kids' lives will draw them and entice them into things that are vices, that are sinful, that are going to become hopefully even bad habits as far as Satan's concerned if your kid puts in their lot with them. So now number three is now the word submission. Submission. We must focus on righteous, godly submission to our own children. This again is not control. This is not bondage. This is not ruining their lives. This is blessing their lives with God's help and God's grace. Luke chapter 2 goes on now. Jesus Christ has lost his parents. He's been gone for 3 days. Where have you been at? Then verse 51 says, then he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Notice that Jesus Christ did not backtalk, did not rebel. He was subject to them. And Mary kept all these things, pondering them also in her heart. Let's look now at Ephesians chapter 6 on the screen. It goes along with this. Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 says to young people, it says, honor your father, honor your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long upon the earth. Every youth, I believe, every human wants it to go well with them and live long on the earth. Amen? It says you must honor your father and mother to see this take place in your life. Well, the Bible says that Jesus Christ began to subject himself to his own parents. The next verse, verse 52 now, Luke chapter 2, let's see what it says here. And Jesus Christ then increased in wisdom, increased in stature, and increased in favor with God and with man. I think God did that on purpose. God showed, first of all, he honored his father and his mother and was subject to them. Then he began to increase in favor and stature and wisdom and in all ways began to increase upon the earth because he honored his father, honored his mother. Young people, I'm saying today, do not ever curse yourself by saying, I will never be like my dad. I will never be like my mother. The very thing you judge them with out of your own mouth, the Bible says you're going to find yourself doing the exact same thing yourself as time goes by. Every father and mother has imperfections in their lives. Amen, mothers and fathers? We all have imperfections. We are sorry we've blown up sometimes. We've said some wrong things. We've lied to you. We've let you guys down perhaps in some ways. We're not perfect. But I'm saying don't judge your parents by their imperfections and say, I will not do this, this, and this myself. You're judging them, and it brings an anointing to come right back on your life to make the same thing happen through you as you get older in your lives. Bless your mother. Bless your father. Speak well of them. Pray for them. Honor them in all ways, and God will bring increase to your life. Amen. God will bless your life as well. Making choices. They make choices in the times of submission. We hope to God they're going to be right choices. You're not trying to destroy the lives of your kids by helping them make right decisions, right choices, but you're loving them and showing them grace by doing that. Last week we said that there's an equation found for character development. That equation was, first of all, freedom. Freedom equals choices, and choices equals consequences. As you youth get more and more freedom as you drive a car, get a job, go out there and entertain yourself among all your friends, as you have more and more freedom, it also includes more and more choices, good or bad, bad company, good company, good education, bad education, right school, wrong school, right job, wrong job. These are all choices you make there. But every choice has a consequence also attached to that. And we told the parents here last week, those consequences can become hopefully what's called real life consequences, where if you guys take your brand new car, your youth, and you go 100 miles an hour in a 35-mile-an-hour zone, you're going to find yourself losing your car privileges for about a week or 2 weeks or a month. Amen? That's called a real-life consequence. But emotional consequences says, I will now shun you. I will now reject you. I'll now be angry at you. I'll now withhold my affection from you. And that's a very, very bad, negative thing for kids to go through in their lives. We want to give you youth and teens what's called real-life consequences for bad decisions in your life. We want to also withhold from you, we don't want to withhold from you affection and love and warmth and God's tenderness and God's grace and mercy. It must always be that way in our lives. Read your children's progress reports from school. Amen? Where's my child at as far as school is concerned, education is concerned? Find out what your kids are doing in school. Read those progress reports. Don't let your child say, hey, this is a bad progress report, Mom and Dad, but it's no big deal. The fact is, it is a big deal. Amen? I got a letter here from my principal, Mom and Dad, that says I'm missing too much school right now, but it's no big deal. I got caught shoplifting with my friends at Lakeline Mall, but it's no big deal. I'm saying right now, kids will downplay things they get caught at in their lives. They'll say, well, my friend made me do that. Their bad character got me involved in shoplifting and drinking and whatever else. I'm saying it is a big deal in their lives. Don't ever let them pass those things off as no big deal. Deal with those things in a righteous, godly, good way. Let there be real-time consequences for bad behavior, bad choices in their lives. Amen? I also want to say also today that we need to answer the why questions and empower grace in our kids' hearts more than the rule upon rule, line upon line, letter of the law things for their lives. Amen? What I mean by that is, we tell our kids to go to bed by, let's say, midnight or 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock on school nights. That's called the letter of a law, kind of a law, kind of a legalistic type thing. It sounds like that to a kid. This is the rule of our house. And they say, well, why must I go to bed by 10 o'clock? Because I said so. That's called, that's putting the hammer down. That's a line upon line, rule upon rule, legalistic law type thing as far as they're concerned. They get things like that all their lives because I said so. You're going to find them going through a whole lot of rebellion in their college age years once they leave your house and the law is broken off their backs. Amen? The better thing is tell them why they go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. When we go to bed at 10 o'clock at night, we feel better the next day. We can do better on tests. We're in a better mood, better attitude. Our body recharges better. It's all good for your body, for your soul, for your own spirit to go to bed at 10 o'clock at night. That's why we do that. It helps you out, helps others out. It'll bless your life to go to bed at 10 o'clock at night and go to sleep. Amen? That's called pointing towards grace, not towards legalism, the law, and because I said so. Why do we have manners at the table? Because I said so. No, because it honors folks around you at the dinner table. It teaches you also to respect others even more than your own self and consider their thoughts, their attitudes, what they're going through in life themselves. We consider others as better than ourselves. God says you do that, you'll be blessed in your life every time. Amen? Let's go down to word number four is the word affirmation. Affirmation, number four. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Same chapter, same book, different chapter. Luke 3:22, affirmation. And it says, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove when Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan River upon him. And a voice came from behind him, or from heaven, and it said, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. You know, most teenagers are basically insecure people. They're going through a time and a season where every pimple counts. Every wrong hair out of place makes a difference. Every wrong piece of clothing is no good. Why is that? Because they're going through a time of severe introspection in their lives. Who am I in this world? Who am I made to be? How smart am I? How intelligent am I? What's my parents like? What's my house like? What's their car like? What's my clothing like? What's my face like? What's my ears like? My nose, my mouth, my teeth? These are all very, very important things as far as youth are concerned. They're becoming introspective people, making their ways independently, hopefully in the future, in their lives. And also what takes place also is their peers at school, the bullies, and ungodly people will point out every imperfection in their bodies every single day of their lives. You know, I had these great big old giant buck teeth until I was about 15 years of age. I had two teeth that were so far apart, I could put a bite into an apple, make a big, great big old red stripe down the middle, and two racing stripes on both sides. I'd get straws caught in my teeth. I mean, I had very, very bad teeth. I'd have kids at school tell me about five times a day, do you know you got buck teeth? I didn't know that. 15 minutes goes by. Hey, you got buck teeth. Oh, I didn't know that. Thank you. Hey, you're Bucky Beaver. Oh, praise God. Thank you very much. I didn't know that. I didn't see that. And so finally, by God's grace, I got braces at about age 16, 17, got my teeth pulled back, got that taken care of. But I'm saying if any of your kids have got any kind of pimples, ears, nose, eyes, short, tall, big, thin, whatever else, their peers point that out every single day, sometimes multiple times a day. Amen? And so it causes them to think about themselves in a very, very introspective, negative way sometimes. They become insecure people many times also in their lives. They need from their parents a thing called affirmation. Jesus Christ received this from his own Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Try to find something to praise your child about every single day in their lives. Amen? They might be angry because of what they're going through behind the scenes at school every single day. They might even be blaming you because you made them. You made their body the way it is. They said that you made the clothes. You bought their clothes. You bought their house. You bought their car. These things are all things they might even be ticked off at you about. So I'm saying give your child some leeway and somehow, some way, affirm them, compliment them, and find good things out about them. And open up the doors of communication also for them two-way. They can speak to you about things they're being bugged by in their lives with God's help and God's grace. My own son was being bullied very badly back in high school days because of his weight. We didn't know why he was acting depressed, acting angry sometimes behind the scenes. The Holy Spirit finally told me and showed me as I prayed to him. He said, your son is being harassed by people at school. I didn't realize they were throwing my son against the desks. They were calling him names, saying, here's a donut doughboy, and things like that, going on every single day in his life. I began to pray to God in specific. He finally opened up his heart to me and said, they're picking on me at school. I'm getting picked on every single day. I hate going to school. I hate my life, basically. We began to pray for him in specific and say, we right now bind that harassing spirit. We bind those bullies, their works against him in Jesus' name. And what God did is God changed things for him to join a journalism club. And through that club, healing took place in his life in great measure. He found a group of peers around him who would love him, affirm him, speak to him. He could ignore all the bullies around him every single day. And his life began to change for the better from that day on. I'm saying children, teens, youth need affirmation on an ongoing basis. Amen. Also, I'm saying you also need to go and find out the talent search your child goes on. Find their talents out in life and buy into those talents. We bought saxophones, flutes, violins. We bought dance lessons, t-ball equipment, soccer-type stuff. All these kids were searching out what their life was all about, what their talents and giftings were. Help them find their talent search in their teenage years. It's going to cost you some time and money, but it's going to be worth it in the long run. Amen? One man said, don't laugh at a youth for his affections. He is only trying on different faces, face after face, to find the face of his own. He's trying on face after face to find the face of his own. Don't make fun of their other aspirations, their talents, their search for this in their lives. Affirmation also includes conquest, and that means be there to celebrate your children, your youth, and teens' victories. Amen? I have driven sometimes up to 500 miles in one night to watch my daughter go across the stage at graduating from middle school to high school. I go to all the places I can go to, all their awards they got, what they call it, outstanding student at middle school, all things like that. We always try to be there for them, to watch them get that award, get that applause, get that little prize that was there. It's very, very important your kids see you in the crowd at their baseball games, their soccer games, their awards, their ceremonies, the things they conquest in life. Be there for them if you can be, amen. They need to see their mom and dad right there in the stands if it's possible. Last of all now, as James comes back to the platform, number five is relating to a teenager. How do I relate now to a teenager? Write these things down. If you're not doing this, get yourself involved with this. Not just moms and dads, but I'm saying singles here. These teens need your bodies, your help, your talents with their lives as well. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, they need this. Number one way to relate to your teenagers, number one, is activities. You must get involved in the action of your children. Play Wii with them. Amen? Play tennis with them. Play baseball with them. Go out to movies with them. Go to restaurants with them. Do things with your teens. They need your body with them in action in things they're involved with in their lives. Amen? Number two is spirituality. They need a vibrant youth group to go to. I believe we have that right here at Tree of Life Church. Our youth have come back from a very, very vibrant youth camp. They're doing vibrant youth activities. They're going to hopefully missions trips overseas more and more as time and the years go by as well. And they also in due time are going to see our own youth doing a whole Wednesday night service here at Tree of Life in the next few weeks ahead of us as well. They've now formed a praise band, our youth have, a vibrant, anointed, glowing for Jesus Christ, on fire praise band being formed right here in this church. Our kids need spiritual activities in their lives. And may it be that way more and more. May it increase on this church in Jesus' name. Last of all, they need what's called the cool factor. Teens and youth need the cool factor. What that means is, mom, don't show up at their high school in your car with your curlers in your hair and your bathrobe on and no makeup and a cigarette hanging from your mouth and all their peers see that. They're going to pay for that the rest of the school year. Amen? The rest of the decade, okay? And so don't bring also your friends into your house here and play your kind of music perhaps, or have your kind of dress and so forth on. Try to relate somehow, some way to the cool factor of your teens, because they're going through a time where everything's important that their peers see in your house and in their lives. So be aware of that. Even hide yourself sometimes if you have to. If you're going through a time where you can't be cool, can't act cool, can't dress halfway cool, just hide yourself just for a little while and go change your clothes, okay? You might have to play some Christian rap music even. I mean, I'm saying just do something there that brings in the cool factor there, because they want to have their friends around to see mothers and dads that aren't acting like 16-year-olds, but at least they're having a little bit of a relativity in their own lives towards what youth are actually doing themselves upon the earth. Amen? So I'm going to stop with that here again today. We're talking about teens going through transition. And I want to pray at the end of this service here